Good morning. We are in our third and last week of looking at and considering our personal relationship with Jesus. The last couple weeks, the first week, we spent the majority of time talking about the nature of Jesus Christ and how that can help us define our relationship with Him, mainly looking at how that Jesus is unique and He takes on a lot of diverse characteristics. And given that Jesus is unique, our relationship with Him should be unique. We should have no other relationship in our lives like the relationship we have with our Lord and Savior. Last week, we looked at a lot of the characteristics of Jesus that help us define our relationship with Him, how He's our teacher, our high priest, our master, and several other things that we considered that help us define how we approach Him, how we view Him, and what it is we go to Him for. We talked about that He's our teacher, and we should sit at His feet and learn from Him and listen to Him, and He's our master, and we should follow Him and go where He leads us, and some other things. Well, this week I hope to look more a little bit at the practical of how we go about building this relationship with our Savior, how we go about building a relationship with Jesus Christ. From the moment we're all conceived, from the moment we were conceived, we all have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Christian now or not, you do have a relationship with Jesus. Recall our definition of relationship that I gave a few weeks ago, that it's an association. Relationship doesn't necessarily mean that you're close to the individual, but you have an association with them. And we all have an association with Jesus Christ. The whole world does. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verses 8 and 9. This morning. Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. God created all things through Jesus Christ. The earth that we dwell on, the heavens, and ourselves, He created through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 carries the same sentiment, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made." And later on in that same chapter, in verse 14, we find out that the Word is Jesus Christ. So that Word that he's speaking of is Jesus Christ. All things were created through Jesus. And by this creation, we all start with a relationship and an association with Jesus Christ. But from there, this relationship becomes what we make of it. It becomes what we make of it. The further development of this relationship begins the first day when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Jesus told the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." I stand at the door and knock. It's up to us to open the door. A few times through this class, I've mentioned Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4 when they were called by Jesus. At that moment when Jesus called them, they had the opportunity to further develop a relationship with their Lord. And they made that decision to do so by dropping their nets and following Him, as it says there in that chapter. Jesus called and they responded by following. Jesus has called us all, and we all have to make the decision of whether to follow that calling. He stands at the door and knocks, but we have to open the door. He calls us by our names, but we have to drop our nets and follow Him. And when we start, and when we do answer that calling, our relationship with Jesus Christ takes on new characteristics. He's no longer simply our creator and our judge. Once we arise out of the waters of baptism, we have accepted Jesus Christ as our high priest, as our Savior, our teacher, our leader, our master, our Lord, and many, many other things. But this relationship requires further development on our part. If you recall, one of the first verses that we looked at a few weeks ago was in 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18 that tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek word for knowledge there used in that verse implies a relationship, something more than simply knowing of the existence of Christ. There's a relationship there that we are to grow in. Our relationship with Christ should be active, and we should be growing closer to Jesus Christ throughout our lives. Our relationship with Jesus Christ shares one characteristic with all the other relationships in our lives, at least one. If we do not care for it, if we do not nurture it, if we do not work on it and work in it, then it will fall apart. The value, the joys, and the benefits of that relationship will not be there. We have to accept the relationship. We have to work in it, and we have to strengthen it. That responsibility is squarely placed on our own shoulders. No one else is going to do this for us. And the reality is that Jesus Christ is always going to play his part in this relationship. If we look at, let's go ahead and turn over to John chapter 15. I'm not sure I'm going to read any verses here, but you can kind of scan through the first few verses there where it's talking about the illustration of the vine. We have in here three different roles are discussed. There's the vine dresser, the vine, and the branches. And Jesus is trying to make an illustration through this by calling God the vine dresser. And he tells us in those verses that God, as the vine dresser, has the responsibility of taking away the unfruitful branches, the branches that don't produce any fruit, and prune the ones that do produce fruit. We find that Jesus is the vine, and he will provide the branches with what they need to bear. So we see that God is going to play his part. Jesus is going to play his part. But when it comes down to the branches, when it comes down to the people involved, there's two kinds of branches, aren't there? There's the fruitful and the unfruitful. There's those who decide to abide in Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about a little bit later, and those who decide not to. And so we find that this is up to us to build this relationship, because Jesus is always going to play his part. He is going to be there, but we have to reach out to him. We have to open up the door. We have to follow his calling. But how do we do that? Luke chapter 19 tells us of a man who more than anything wanted to see a glimpse, just catch a simple glimpse of the Savior. He had heard Jesus was coming, and he went to see the Savior, but he was obstructed in his view by a large multitude. We're talking about Zacchaeus here. Zacchaeus was a man of short stature, we're told there. And because of all the throngs of people that were around Jesus Christ, he could not see him. But he wanted to see him. He had a desire to see the Lord. So what did he do? He ran ahead of the crowds. He climbed up a tree just so he could get a glimpse of his Savior. And Jesus saw him in that tree. And in verse 7, it says that Jesus saw him, asked him to get down. In verse 7, it says that Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He received the Lord joyfully. Zacchaeus, more than anything, just wanted to have a glimpse at the Savior. That's all he wanted to have and more, but that he would do anything just for that glimpse. And when Jesus spoke with him, he received him joyfully. And when I consider our relationship and building our relationship with Jesus Christ, I think Zacchaeus is a really good example of where we can start with this conversation. Because I think he provides us with a great example of how we should pursue our Lord. He desired to see the Lord, just to simply see him. He wanted more, but he was just trying to do anything he can just to get a glimpse of him. And when things got in his way, he did what he could to move around it. To see the Lord, he pursued him. He went after him. He wanted to see the Lord. And when Jesus spoke with him, he received him joyfully. And this is a great example, because we all need to stir up our hearts to desire the Lord and to seek after him. We need to understand that through our lives, things will get in our way. Circumstances will get in our way, and people will get in our way. We'll get in our own ways. But we need to have a desire for our Lord and Savior that has to be strong enough to compel us to overcome all these obstacles and search for our Savior and search after him. And as we look at building our relationship with Jesus Christ, I think this needs to be one of the overarching themes, is that since we have to be doing the work, since this is up to us, we know that Jesus is going to be there to fulfill his role, we have to come into this with a desire to do this. Our pursuit of Jesus Christ should take the form of Zacchaeus, that we desire him, we seek after him, and we receive him joyfully. And we receive him joyfully. I'll pause there. Does anybody have any questions or comments before I move on? All right, so what can we do in our lives to build this relationship with our Lord? Well, one of the things I was asked to talk about is prayer. In its relationship, prayer is related to our relationship with Christ. Prayer is arguably one of our most intimate connections with our Father. Through prayer, we praise God and glorify his name. We give him thanksgiving for providing for us. We confess our sins, our weaknesses. We plead to our Father for help. And it's one of the more personal and intimate connections with our Father. And one of the questions I was asked to consider was whether or not we should or can pray to our Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we just simply pray through him. Can we have that type of intimate connection with our Savior, or do we simply just pray through him? Remember what prayer is. Recall what prayer is. Prayer is defined. There's several Greek words translated as prayer in the New Testament. If you look at all of them, they all carry the same connotation. It's an oratory. It's a petition. It's speaking. So when you make a prayer to somebody, you're simply speaking to them. When we're making a prayer to God, we are speaking to God. So the question at hand here is, can we and is it appropriate to speak with Jesus? And I think the answer to that question is yes. And I think there's several verses that we can look at that show examples of people praying to Jesus Christ. And let's start off in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at an example of Paul here. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, I don't want to go into any context here because I want to keep on moving with the point. But we find here that Paul here is directing his thanks towards Jesus Christ. That's where his thanks is going. And in giving thanks to him, he is speaking to Jesus Christ. So we can consider this, in my opinion, a prayer to Jesus, a prayer thanking him for what he has provided for him. We see a similar example, and I really like this one, in Acts chapter 7. And we're just going to run through a few of these real quick. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And this is the stoning of Stephen. So Stephen's gone through, and he's given his speech, or whatever you want to call it, about the history of the Jews, and he's angered the crowd of Jews that are around him. And he's being stoned. And we find here in verse 59 that it says, "And they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, a few verses prior to this, when he looked up into the heavens in verse 56, he sees the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So he sees Jesus Christ there standing at the right hand of God. And when he's praying in his last moments, the person he prays to is Jesus Christ. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And in verse 60, it says, "Lord," once again, "Lord," calling this directing to Jesus, "do not charge them with this sin." So we have Stephen here in his last moments praying to Jesus Christ. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at another example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I think one could argue that Paul here, when he is praying, he's addressing Jesus. He pleads with the Lord. He calls, he addresses Lord. And we can look at a lot of other passages in the New Testament that indicate that Lord would mean that he's addressing Jesus and not God. One of the more distinct passages is in Ephesians chapter 4, where he's going through and he's listing, you know, one baptism, one spirit. Well, there he lists one Lord and one God. And those are two separate verses, but he says one Lord and one God. And so I think there you have a calling Jesus Lord and addressing God as God. And so I think it's a good indication that when he's pleading to the Lord three times, when he's pleading to the Lord, that he's pleading to Jesus Christ to take this away from him. And when Paul receives a response to the prayer that the strength of whomever he was addressing would be displayed through his infirmity, he points to the power of Christ. Later on in verse 9, he points to the power of Christ that it may rest upon him. So Paul has some kind of thorn in his flesh, as he talks about there in verse 7, and he pleads with Christ to have it removed. So he's praying here to Jesus Christ. Let's look at one last example, John chapter 14. And this is one that I would not hang my hat on because there's a difference in translation here. reread John chapter 14 and verse 14, it reads, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And that's a New King James Version. Dan, are you got the ESV this morning?
Yes.
Can you read that? 14 and 14. Yeah.
If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay, so in the ESV, the New American Standard, it actually has, "If you ask me in my name, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So it's saying, if you ask me. Now, the difference in translation is actually the difference in the text. So different passages here are different translations are looking at different texts. And I'm not enough of a Greek scholar to be able to argue which one's right or wrong. But I do think it provides us possible further guidance in the fact that we can ask Jesus of something. And I don't think, when you think about this, Jesus was only going to be with them for another few hours. So I don't think this is, it's now or never, boys. Ask of this, for me now, or, we're done. I think this is continuing on into the future. Ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And so there's several verses in the New Testament where people who spoke to Jesus in some kind of a fashion. Remember, prayer is an oratory. It's speaking to someone. And so we have people speaking, praying to Jesus Christ. Now understand what I might call the caveat here, that we still have prayer to our Father, that prayer to our Father is absolutely essential. I think a really good argument to make in that case is just to look at the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Look at his own personal prayer life. We see that Jesus many, 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 many times went away and prayed to his Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when he's talking about how to pray, he starts the prayer off, "Our Father in heaven," so addressing our Father. And we find that he prays many times through his ministry. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, after he's baptized, he prays. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, after he cleanses the leper, he goes and he prays. It says, so he withdrew himself often. He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. We see in Luke 6 and 12 that after he was infuriated, he infuriated the scribes and Pharisees by healing on the Sabbath. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued to pray all night to God. Find in Luke 9:18, later on in Luke chapter 9, when he's transfigured on the mountain. So I say this to say, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater here. Can we pray to Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But is that who we should be directing our prayers to all the time? I do not think so. I think a lot of people, because I've heard a lot of people pray to Jesus as their regular course of their prayer life. And I think a lot of people have a belief that one is as good as another, because we're talking about the Trinity here. So praying to Jesus is as good as praying to God. Well, I don't think that's the case either. God and Jesus, though they are one, they take very distinct roles, and they carry out distinct roles. And so I don't think one is as good as the other. So we can pray to Jesus, but what is it that we pray to him for? Well, I think that there's some guidance. We're given some guidance in some of the verses that we looked at. Another verse that we could also consider is in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go over there real quick. I actually meant to look at that one as we were going through that and blew right past it. Hebrews chapter 2. If you recall verses 17 and 18, I won't read that there, but it's talking about how he's our high priest. He can make propitiations for our sins and that he can relate to us because he's suffered. He's been tempted. He can aid those who are tempted. Later on in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, talk about how we have a high priest who cannot, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So we're told here that Jesus Christ is one who can help us. He's one who can help us in our times of trials and times that we're struggling with temptations. And so I think that's one of the appropriate times to go to our high priest. Remember, that's one of the functions that he plays, is to help us with our trials, because he can relate to us and he can help us with that. I think that's what we see Paul doing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's having difficulty continuing in his work because of this thorn in his flesh. It's hard for him to deal with, so who does he go to in prayer to? He goes to Jesus Christ. So I think one of the practical things that we can do in our relationship with Jesus is go to him in prayer. Go to him in prayer with the things that we need, with the help that we need in our struggles to fight our trials and temptations in our lives. Pause there. Anybody have any questions or comments? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, and I think there's a carry on there as well. I mean, I don't think it's, you know, the buck stops here. You know, he's still our mediator, but I think it still is appropriate to go to him in prayer. Alan. Yeah.
First, you may ask me, now, I'm here right now. He's trying to comfort him. It's part of what he's trying to do. So I don't know that when that verse is said that it applies to our condition here, and that he's in a different role now than he was at that time.
Well, like I said, that's not the one I would hang my hat on. Right. I mean, just because of the difference in translation. So I won't even offer a counter argument to that because I don't know that I disagree with you. Yeah, it may not, and that's one of the things that I didn't look at as we went through. I mean, I did look at it in my own studies, but, you know, didn't address it in the classes. But, yeah, I think, you know, one of the things we talked about that first week is some of the things that may not, that apply to the apostles and their relationship that doesn't necessarily apply to us. And well, it was the first week, so, yeah. but, you know, so I agree with you, or I should say I don't disagree with you about what you say about this may not actually apply forward to us. The comments or questions that we have. Dano.
Just a common role of high priest in the temple was to provide access to the people to God. Mm-hmm. So now, Jesus is that role now. He provides us access to God the Father.
Yeah.
So I think when we pray through Jesus, that gives us access to God. That's really, I think, how it should begin.
Okay. Yeah. What other comments, questions? Randy.
My mind went to John 17.
Mm-hmm.
And recall when Jesus is praying to the Father. And here's the things that he asked for. I do not pray for those alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? That's us. I don't see it as something that we go into and come out of, and I've done my three prayers for the day, right? Is it not more of a relationship?
Yeah, I'm not sure I completely understand your distinction, but yeah, I think I see where you're going, whereas it's a momentary moment where we're asking, Lord, you know, please help me with whatever it is, or Lord, you know, it's not to close the door, go into the bedroom and focus on prayer. Is that what you're saying? Okay.
Yeah, I can say that we need to understand Jesus. Mm-hmm. He wants us to keep that in mind.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that I don't stop saying the Lord's in the direction here. And if it's God, if it's Jesus, if it's the Holy Spirit, right? I'm different from the Lord.
Yeah.
So our limitation of understanding the relationship, I think, is part of the problem.
Yeah, it is rather complicated and intricate. You know, I made the statement, you know, the buck doesn't stop there. You know, we're praying to, you know, if we go to Jesus if we have that moment like Stephen did where he's saying, you know, Lord, you know, that's, it's not like you're cutting God out of the equation there, I don't think. It's just you're taking advantage of that relationship you have with your high priest. You know, that's the way I see it. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah. Well, let's talk about you know, how we look at Jesus Christ, you know, what kind of relationship we have with him and how we should approach Jesus Christ and how we should consider him. You know, I think we saw a good example of that a few weeks ago when we looked at Revelation chapter 1 when John sees the glorified Christ there and he falls on his face, it says there. So he falls to his hands and his knees. So he sees Jesus Christ and he takes a position of humility, a posture of praise to Jesus Christ. We see a similar thing in Revelation chapter 5, also another passage we looked at a few weeks ago. What how long do I have? I know how long do I have, but what time are we over? Well, no, but I really want to know. 25 after? Okay, so I got 17 minutes. All right. Okay. Okay. I'm trying to pace myself here. All right, so in Revelation chapter 5, if you recall, it has Jesus Christ here portrayed as the Lamb. And it says in verses 9 through 10, all right, so the Lamb at this point has gone up to the throne. He's taken the scroll from the hand of the Father. Now when he, this is the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have been redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." So we see this host who's gathered around the throne, the four living creatures that are described in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, and the 24 elders. When they see Jesus Christ and when he takes the scroll out of his hand, they take a praise posture. They look to Jesus Christ as their Lord, as a master. They sing a song to him, talking about how that he has redeemed them by his blood, by Jesus' blood. And so we see this humble, this praiseworthy posture to Jesus Christ. We also see that kind of a posture taken up several times throughout his ministry. We know that when we see look at the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue who came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, it describes his actions there as coming and worshiping Christ. And we find in the account in Luke of the very same thing, it says that he fell on his face in front of Christ. So here he comes, asking Christ for healing powers of his daughter, and he approaches him by falling on his face, by taking that posture of humility and that posture of praise. We have another example of that in the leper who returned to Jesus after Jesus had healed him. Jesus sent him away to the priest so the priest could proclaim him free of leprosy. Once he had that proclamation, he came back to Jesus. He was the only one of the few that were healed there that came back to him. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and praised him and gave him thanks. He prostrated himself before Jesus Christ. He approached Jesus with humility, understanding his own position relative to the Lord. And I think that's the position we have to take with Jesus Christ. We can't treat him like our buddy. He is our Lord and Master, and we need to treat him as such. Anybody have any comments about that? Any questions? Yeah, Randy.
Like as you develop that thought in your mind, we have a verse
needs
to be counted.
Right. Right. We can't, you know, you talked about how people offer prayers to other individuals. We can't put other people on the same plane as Jesus Christ. You're lowering his position in your own mind and in your own heart. Jesus has to have a unique place in our heart. And it needs to be a place where we consider him high and holy, and we approach him as such. All right, let's talk about continuing to build our relationship with Jesus and some other aspects that we need to do in our lives to continue that building process. John chapter 15, I know we were just there a little while ago, but I want to go back, and I think this is probably one of the better scriptures that we can look at to see how our relationship with Jesus Christ works. We find in verse 10, backing up, in the parable of the vine dresser, when it's talking about the branches, the fruitful versus the unfruitful, the fruitful branches are ones that abide in the vine, that abide in Jesus Christ. And those are the ones that are pruned and continue to grow, while the ones that do not abide in Jesus Christ are the ones that are cut off. So what is it to abide in Jesus Christ? Well, what does it mean to abide in him? And I think we find the answer in verse 10 of this chapter, where it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So our abiding with Jesus is all about following his commandments. It's dependent upon following his commandments. This whole scenario that we find in John chapter 15 that helps define our relationship with Jesus and God is dependent upon us obeying his commandments. Let's put this in the context of another question. What allowed the relationship, the close relationship between God and Jesus Christ? What allowed that? It was Jesus Christ's obedience of what God would have him to do. And the book of John, the entire book of John, is a testimony to that. We see in John chapter 5, after Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath, and he's chastised for it, he says to the people who are chastising him, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So he just simply does what the Father would have him do. He does his will. Find the same thing in John chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John chapter 7 and verse 16. "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." John chapter 8 and verse 26. "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." Time and again, Jesus Christ pointing to the fact that he is speaking on behalf of the Father, that he is simply doing his Father's will. And that's what allows for the close relationship between Jesus and his Father. And that's, I think, a template for what we should be following in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus is based off of many of the same things, following his commandments. And this goes back to the concept of Jesus being our teacher and our master. We sit at the feet of Jesus to learn what his commandments are, to learn how he would have us to live our lives. We go to the Word of God to learn those things. We study his life. We see what he teaches us in this so we can see what it is we're supposed to do. And then as he's our master, we follow those things. We follow what it is he has us to do. He is our teacher and our master. And so if we want to have a good relationship with Christ, we have to follow him. We have to obey his commandments. We have to obey his commandments. There's a lot in our relationship that with Christ that comes down to having a Christ life, a Christ-like life. There's a lot of it. Relationships are built through shared experiences and shared goals. And I think that's a universal thing that you can look at in relationships in our lives. Think about your closest relationships that you have in your lives. Those have been built over the years through shared experiences and shared goals. Well, yeah, me and Bob, we've been through a lot together. You know, you and Jim, you know, you just say that. We've been through a lot together. Those relationships are built on shared experiences and shared goals. When I think about, you know, when I think of my siblings, one of the reasons me and my siblings have such good relationships is because we've shared experiences together and we've had the same goals as we've gone through those things. But that's how relationships are built. And this is universally true, whether we're looking at Jesus or anything else. And it's universally accepted. "For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother." Shakespeare wrote those words some 400 years ago. It's done through shared experiences and shared goals. And I think this is part of what Paul himself was talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Let's go look at that real quick. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Where it reads, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Early on in verse 10, he talks about knowing Christ, knowing him, having a relationship with him, knowing the power of his resurrection. And he references here the concept of the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Paul had been through and would go through similar sufferings with Christ. And there's fellowship to be found in those similar experiences. If we're going to follow Christ, if we're truly going to follow Christ, we're going to share a lot of the same experiences he did. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to be crucified on a cross, or that we're all going to have physical punishment, but we're all going to be rejected by the world. We're all going to have those experiences. The weariness that Jesus felt because he was working for the Lord, we should be feeling that as well. The compassion that Jesus had for those in need, we should have that experience as well. The love he had for his brethren, we should have that as well. And if we live that same life, we come to a greater understanding of Jesus and a further relationship with him. Because we understand, we have some kind of an inkling of an understanding of what it is that he went through. I think there's a lot of people who have taken this idea the wrong direction. That they go to things like the Passion Plays to in essence, witness what it is that they've seen Jesus Christ go through. We've probably all heard people say about how that's given them the greater understanding, that it's brought them closer. And I don't know, maybe you've said it yourself. I hope you guys all know what I'm talking about, the Passion Plays, Passion of the Christ, where they depict Christ's crucifixion and the beatings that he went through. But I would caution anybody against that form of thinking. Did watching some random actor on a movie set get beat really help you understand Christ? I would argue no, it didn't. And I just bring this up because it's a really good example of how we can superficially try to build a relationship with our Savior. How we can go to things that don't really add any value, that don't really get us any closer to God, but we feel like it does. We feel like it does. There's a lot of ways that we can superficially build a relationship with Christ, but the real way to do it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Romans chapter 13 verse 14, in Galatians 3 and 27, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the path where he leads, to have the same goals as him. And there's a lot of details that we can go into that, and having the same goals as Christ, but it can be summarized by a verse we read in John 6 and 38, that we've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Are we doing the will of the Father? Is that our goal? And if we have that same goal, because that was Christ's goal, we can further build this relationship with him. Building a relationship with Jesus, sitting at his feet to learn his commandments, following those commandments, having the same goals as him, doing the will of the Father, following him, walking the same path that he walked, having shared experiences, growing so we can further understand his love, And a lot of further understanding his love is developing our own self. C.S. Lewis wrote that when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is in him. And that's not scripture, but I think that's true. That as we continue on in life and we find out how much sin is really in us, we can gain a greater understanding and appreciation of the love that Jesus Christ had for us. And these are the things that we can do in building our relationship with him. In closing, just kind of wrap some of this stuff up. Building this relationship with Christ is simple in theory and difficult in practice. It's simple in theory. Follow his commandments. Follow him. The difficulty is actually doing it. I think there's a lot of temptation, though, to make it difficult in theory and simple in practice. To make our relationship with the Lord some kind of esoteric, mystical type situation where we're having some closeness with the Lord Savior that is really ambiguous and hard to define. And I think there's a lot of pull of that because when you kind of buy into that, you can create of it what you want. You can make of it what you want. Well, let's not do that, because building a relationship with Christ truly is about doing his commandments and following him, listening to him and following him, and approaching him as we should, and giving him example as we should. In Ezekiel chapter 13, and I'll close with this passage, Ezekiel chapter 13, God condemns the false prophets of the time for preaching peace when there was no peace. God's prophets had been proclaiming that there would be a judgment that would come on the people in the form of war. And these prophets were saying that there was not going to be that war, that there was going to be peace. And in verse 10, he accuses them of building walls with untempered mortar. Accuses these priests of building walls with untempered mortar. In order to make mortar strong, you have to temper it. It has to sit. It has to develop. If you build a wall with untempered mortar, you have a wall, but it's not much of a wall. It's weak and be pushed over. Well, let's make sure we're not building our relationship with Jesus as an untempered wall. Let's make sure that we're taking the time and doing the things that we need to do it right so that we build a strong relationship with our Lord and our Savior. With you. Thank you for your comments.